Well, y'all bear with me this morning as I get used to this unusual environment of preaching indoors. It is an odd thing to be able to say that with some measure of truthfulness, but I am thankful that we are here. I want to invite you to open your copy of God's perfect and precious Word to Psalm 138. I want to talk to you this morning about Thanksgiving, and it's just something I haven't been able to get my mind off of as I thank God for all He's done. As you've heard this morning, I'm so thankful for those folks moving the stuff outside, which is a task, and moving it back inside in 20, 25 minutes, which is an incredible task. I'm so thankful that through all that we've been doing, our deacons have been serving in incredible ways, phone calling the entire congregation over and over again, making sure we stay heart connected with one another. I've heard so many people tell me that that phone call that they had been getting was such a blessing to their lives. And our staff, I can just tell you that we just simply, these folks just, whatever it takes. That's been the entire mantra through this whole process. If we've got to figure it out outdoors, we will. If we've got to figure it out indoors, if we've got to figure it out both in one day, we will. If we've got to figure out multiple services, we will. And drive-ins, we will. Somebody asked me not too long ago, you know, how did you guys know how to do all that stuff? We knew nothing. And we're still trying to figure it out each week. And so I am incredibly thankful. I had somebody call me this week and was asking me questions about ministry during this time. And, you know, I basically said, I think we're stronger as a church. I do. I think in many ways we are closer. And they said, well, you know, I bet the what's the difficult story about the giving? You'll hear later in our congregational meeting time, the story about the giving is that it's up. And they, you know, asked just simply all the sort of barometer questions. And when I got done, they said, will you write this up? Will you help other congregations think through these things? And, you know, this is no mystery. This is no formula. This says more about the congregation as a whole than it does those who are in leadership, because you can't lead people who don't want to be led. It says something about the health and vitality of the gospel in our body, and we ought not ever, ever take that for granted. And when we see these measures of grace, the hope shining through a hopeless culture, we ought to stop and we ought to point to it. And we ought to praise God for it. So we're going to try to do that this morning through Psalm 138. I want to talk to you about the expulsive power of thanksgiving. I'm going to read 138 and then pray for God's mercy. I invite you to stand in reverence to the reading of God's perfect and precious Word. It's a Psalm of David. I give you thanks, O Lord, with my whole heart. Before the gods, I sing your praise. I bow down toward your holy temple and give thanks to your name for your steadfast love and your faithfulness, for you have exalted above all things your name and your word. On the day I called, you answered me. My strength of soul you increased. All the kings of the earth shall give you thanks, O Lord, for they have heard the words of your mouth, and they shall sing of the ways of the Lord, for great is the glory of the Lord. For though the Lord is high, He regards the lowly, but the haughty He knows from afar. Though I walk in the midst of trouble, you preserve my life. You stretch out your hand against the wrath of my enemies, and your right hand delivers me. The Lord will fulfill His purpose for me. Your steadfast love, O Lord, endures forever. Do not forsake the work of your hands. Let's pray. O Lord, fill us with the thanksgiving that we hear in these words from your word. Thank you for one who in the midst of difficulty declares their praise. Help us to be those kinds of people. We pray it in Christ's name and for His sake. Amen. You may be seated. You know, the word psalms simply means songs, songs of praise. The Psalter we have in our Bible is are the songs of praise for God's people down through all the ages. The great reformer John Calvin said the Psalms are an anatomy of all parts of the soul. They lay bare all of the parts of our soul before God. They take us through the full range of human emotions. But one of the things that the Psalms persistently call us toward is to be a thankful people as the people of God. The Psalter and the rest of the biblical witness teach us that thankfulness has this expulsive power. It has a power that is not just in adding something to our lives, but it has a power in adding something to our lives that pushes things that ought not be there out. There's in the 1800s, a man named Thomas Chalmers preached a sermon called The Expulsive Power of a New Affection. And he basically said this, in trying to get people to reject worldliness, you have basically two options. You can show them the vanity of worldliness, so they see it's not an object worthy of giving themselves to. Or, secondly, you can show them another object that is far more worthy, and that pushes out the desire for the other. He said the second is the only that really works. The second is what God calls us to as He shows us who He is and what He's done. And this new affection pushes things out that are in opposition to it. You see, thankfulness, we tend to think of it as something we kind of add to the rest of our lives. It's an add-on to our lives. It's something that we ought to do more than we do, and occasionally we do it, but that's not the way we're to think about it at all. We're to think about it as something that when we embrace it, not only do we get something, we get rid of things that ought not be there. I'm always humored when you see these studies of human nature that so very often just simply affirm how God has made the world and how God has made His people to interact in the world. Last year there was an article that came out from Harvard Medical School. And the article was explaining this vast recent scholarship on thankfulness or gratitude. And there's tons of it. You can read all kinds of studies and all kinds of papers. But the Harvard Medical School article that was summarizing it all said this. The headline of the article was this: thankfulness makes you happier. It's a pretty simple assertion. They followed this through all kinds of studies, but one of those was a study by a professor at the University of California and University of Miami, who are the leading researchers on gratitude, and they just simply did this simple thing in this one instance. They had a group of people, and they asked them to write down during the week what they were grateful for that week, and to focus on what they were grateful for. A second group, they were saying that week, take down and write the things each week that irritate you, that displease you. And the third group was just simply to record the events that had happened that week and not to express any positive or negative. After just 10 weeks, it said that those who wrote about gratitude were more optimistic. Imagine that. They also felt better about their lives. They exercised more. They went to the doctor less. One of the things that keeps showing up in all this literature is that people who discipline themselves to be grateful, to be thankful, and to express it, it helps their health. The researchers don't really understand that. It not only helps their health, it helps their relationships and everything else. Here's a summary line from this article. As a result, thankfulness also helps connect to something larger than themselves as individuals, explaining how it helps. Now, notice what they're saying there. They're saying that when you discipline yourself to be thankful, when you're looking around and saying, I'm thankful for that, I have gratitude for that, then what you are doing is looking beyond yourself and you're thinking about your life in terms of it being bigger than you. The converse is true. That if what you focus on is you and what you want, you always tend to, when you think about what you want, think about the things you don't have. When you start with you, there are negative effects on your life. And there's almost always discontent. You see, those who are not thankful focus on self. Now, this is true whether one's a believer or not. Now, the unbeliever doesn't know the real larger story and the real larger picture, and the believer has the ability to be the most thankful person in the cosmos and ought to be, but the person who is even not a believer, who is disciplining themselves to see what's around them and be thankful for it, is not focusing on themselves. But the person who is oriented toward themselves always has a life that's marked by discontentment, complaining, grumbling. You see, what these researchers don't get is that they're simply noticing something about the way God has made the world. Something that the believer knows writ large. Not only that there is something out there bigger than us that we ought to acknowledge, but it's not just a something, it's someone. That there is a God who created this whole world. And yes, the cosmos is bigger than us, but it has a creator. There's a God who made the world. And we, as followers of Christ, we who are united by faith to Christ, ought to be those people who see every single thing in our lives in light of the biggest picture, and that is God and His world that He gives us the privilege to be a part of. In this Psalm 138, it begins a collection here at the end of the Psalter of 8 Psalms of David. And this is a thanksgiving song and psalm. And first thing I want you to see, as we just sort of look at the way he talks about thanksgiving in the psalm, is the character of thanksgiving. I want you to see that he just launches in. It's abrupt. There's no introductory material. This is a Psalm of David, but we're not sure the specific context. People try to think up, this could be the context, but I actually don't think that's helpful. A lot of these Psalms are so universally applicable, so we are to see them in that sense. What we do know is something about the psalmist, David, that he tells us that he's been going through difficulty. So when he launches with this declaration of praise, this abrupt declaration, we've got to remember his larger context because we tend to forget it. Look at it, verse 1. I give you thanks. It's a tense that means over and over again. I give you thanks, O Lord, with my whole heart. Before the gods, I sing your praise. A polytheistic culture, people worship the God of this and the God of that and the God of this. And this is there's a sense of defiance to this declaration. Before the gods, little g, before the so-called gods, I will sing your praise. I will give you thanks with my whole heart. Heart means controlling center, the very core of my being. Now, it does not mean this. With real feeling. We tend to tether emotion and our ability to evaluate whether or not we are emotionally connected enough to some sort of idea about sincerity. And so we tend to think in terms of whole heart means just really sincere, and we pour into that spontaneous, we make ourselves these sincerity judges. That's not the way heart is used. It's not. It's not just exclusively emotional, though it does include that. It is controlling center. It's mind, heart, will. It's a word here that means the opposite of just spontaneity. That there is a decision, there is a resolve to thank God. There is a decision, there is a resolve in the face of many gods to praise the true and living God. It's from our very core meaning, we have committed ourselves to this, whether we feel like it or not. See, that's what's wrong with the way we tend to say, oh, you know, you just got to really feel it, and it's got to be spontaneous. If it's not spontaneous, it's not good. No, no, no. The next thing we're going to look at on Sunday mornings beginning next week is the Lord's Prayer. And we'll see the same thing taught. No, there is a decision here. There is a resolve. And get it, there is a sense of defiance. You see, we tend to hear this and think, oh man, here's a guy. I mean, I give thanks to you, O Lord, with my whole heart. Before the gods, I sing your praise. Yeah, that's easy for you to say. You must have an easy life. That's just somebody who, if you knew what I was going through, fill in the blank, you couldn't say that. You couldn't talk like that. If he was suffering like I am suffering, he couldn't be thankful. He couldn't praise. He doesn't really understand. But that's to miss the point entirely. You see the way we so often do this, don't you? I don't do that because if everyone else was facing what I was facing, they would make the same decision I am. What's going on there? We're explaining the world in light of ourselves. When we do that, we're not explaining the world in light of God. The psalmist is facing more difficulties than most of us had ever thought about. We don't know the exact context, but we do know that David faced all kinds of things, like the rebellion of his own son who wanted to kill him, like hiding in a cave. And in verse 7, he says he's in the midst of trouble. In verse 7, he talks about the wrath of enemies. But there's also a second reason why that doesn't cut it. You see, the psalmist here is saying, in the midst of trouble, in the presence of enemies, in the presence of all these people who worship these so-called gods, who will look down upon me for saying this, I will thank the Lord. I will sing His praise, no matter what. That's one part of it. The second part of it is this, that before the gods, I will sing your praise. That this song throughout the history of the church has so frequently been an act of defiance to the world that's trying to persecute it. Song has so often been an act of boldness in the face of those in the world who want to stifle the message of the church. Believers have gathered in the face of persecution and sung. Believers gather each Lord's Day in the face of the principalities and powers, and we sing. You see, it is a defiant act, and he says so here. Before them, I will sing your praise. Charles Haddon Spurgeon explains beautifully here. Praising and singing are our armor against the idolatries of heresy, our comfort under the depression caused by insolent attacks upon the truth, and our weapons for defending the gospel. Faith, when displayed in cheerful courage, has about it a sacred contagion. It's contagious. Something contagious for the good. You see, when people come and they just simply resolve, no matter what, to thank God and to sing praises to His name, that is a contagious reality. And that leads us to the second thing I want to consider. First of all, it's character. What is the character of thanksgiving that we're called to? Bold and defiant in any circumstance. We will thank God. We will sing His praises. Secondly, in verse 2 through the first part of verse 3, the cause of thanksgiving. Look with me there. He says, I bow down. It's an act of humility here. I bow down meaning before God. He does not bow down before the gods, little g. He rises up and sings praises in their presence, but he bows down toward the holy temple, that place at this time that represented the presence of God. He orients himself toward God as symbolized by bowing down toward the holy temple. And notice what he does, and give thanks. Thanks to what? Your name. Your name here means your character. I give thanks for God's character and for your steadfast love. That Hebrew word hesed comes closest to our Greek word for grace. It means God's love and grace, your steadfast love and grace, and your faithfulness, your unwavering commitment, for you have exalted above all things your name and your word. What is above all? The character of God and the word of God. We connected to God by faith know the character of God, and we have the word of God. And so when we live our lives not based on the things that we see around us first and foremost, but when we live our lives based first and foremost on the character of God and the word of God, no matter what anybody else around us is saying, that we are joining in on this process, this reality of what God does, we are exalting his name and his word above all as well. Most holy is your name. Most holy is your word. Most holy is not my desires, my gut. Most holy is not what I see and hear around me. Most holy are not the messages that come in to me. Most holy, and what is the cause of my ability to give you thanks no matter what, is that your name and your word are above all. But notice verse 3. On that day, I called and you answered me. This demonstrates his hesed, his love and his grace. And it demonstrates his faithfulness. And by the way, this is the testimony of every single believer. I called and you answered me. I had a professor in seminary, Dr. Munn, who taught Greek and New Testament. And Dr. Munn was this really quiet man who had the ability to say some really, really powerful things that just shake you. And Dr. Munn said one day, when you start talking about miracles, always start with the miracle of forgiveness. And secondly, the miracle of answered prayer. He said, if you ever meet somebody who says they're a Christian and say they don't believe in miracles, you can't be a Christian without experiencing the miracle of the forgiveness of sin. You can't be a Christian without experiencing answered prayer. God, be merciful to me, a sinner. It is done. He said, so everything else beyond that is downstream. So everyone here who is a believer has put their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ can say with the psalmist, on that day, I called and he answered me. Now there's a tendency of some to say, well, okay, well and fine for you, but he hasn't answered me. And what they really mean is, I've made specific requests to God and he hasn't done what I said. Well, that doesn't mean he hasn't answered you. It means he hasn't obeyed you. And one of the best gifts that God has ever given you is that he hasn't obeyed every request that you've offered him. We thank God for answered prayer when he says yes. And we thank God for answered prayer when he says no. And we thank God for answered prayer when he says, not right now. Think about a child coming up and asking you for something. And the child asks you for something and you say, no. And the child says, why won't you answer me? And you say, I did, no. Why won't you answer me? I did, no. And by this time, I don't care how sanctified you are, you're going to say, shut up. Right? You really think that I only answer you when I do what you ask or let you do what you ask? I've talked to believers all down through the years who understand that illustration perfectly, but don't apply it to their own lives before God perfectly. God is more willing to hear your prayer than you are to pray it. God is more eager to answer your prayer than you are to speak it. What is the cause of thanksgiving? I called out to Him, and He answered me. The character of thanksgiving, bold and defiant, the cause of it, answered prayer. But look at the second part of verse 3. Just the second part there, that little phrase at the end, we see the courage of thanksgiving. My strength of soul you increased. Now the New English Bible translates this, and make me bold and valiant hearted. It's a beautiful way of saying it. Another translation says this, made me courageous in my soul with strength. This is the idea. Strength imparted from God in prayer to increase the soul's courage, to allow the person to be shaped to meet the challenge. It's a testimony of how God often answers prayer. Let's say God may do this. He may make the burden lighter so I can carry it. But He may make me stronger so I can carry the burden. He often does the latter. The psalmist here is saying that He does the latter. My strength of soul you increased. I didn't have the expanse to meet the challenge, but you have strengthened me. You gave me the courage. My courage of soul, we could translate this, you increased. It is not most often that the circumstances are what needs changing. It is most often that the man in the circumstance is what needs changing. And God is always about the work of doing that. But here's the problem. We often look back and we are so reflective of what we want in the immediate. We are so meditative on our own desires. And we are so not reflective on what God has done in our lives. And we are so not reflected on the way He's shown Himself faithful, that even when He strengthens us to face the challenge, we often quickly put that behind us and look ahead at the new challenge and act as though we are forsaken. This psalm dissects us as to why we are not thankful, or at least not as thankful as we should be. Yet think of the Apostle Paul. The Apostle Paul, in 2 Corinthians 12, beginning in verse 8, he says, I pleaded with the Lord about this thorn in the flesh, whatever it is that was difficult for him. He said, I prayed that it would leave me. Did God answer his prayer? Yes. Did the thorn leave him? No. This is the way he explains it. But he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you. In other words, you're going to lean into my grace in a way that it's going to strengthen you, to give you the courage to perfect you, even in your weakness. He says, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly of my weaknesses, so that the power of Christ may rest upon me. For the sake of Christ, then, I am content with weaknesses, insults, hardships, persecutions, and calamities. For when I am weak, then I am strong. What is he saying? He's saying here, you increase the courage of my soul to face what I needed to face. And Paul says, I was thankful for it. Thankful that God said no. I asked for the circumstance to change, Paul says, and God changed me. And that was far better. Thanksgiving, its character is bold and defiant. Its cause is the miracle God who answers prayer, and it produces courage. But look at verses 4 through 6. We're not going to spend much time here because it's sort of an interlude in the psalm, but it's an interlude because whenever anyone is talking in the Bible about what it means to walk in the way of faith, almost always there's a glimpse into eternity. Almost always. You see, every step that you and I take, we make toward the future. And we consider the future. Now, a lot of times we only consider the future the next 5 minutes, and that's not a really good perspective or scope. And we're to consider in light of God's promised future of eternity. And that's what he does here. The coming consummation of thanksgiving. When thanksgiving reaches its final crescendo, look at verses 4 through 6. All the kings of the earth shall give you thanks, O Lord, for they have heard the words of your mouth, and they shall sing of the ways of the Lord, for great is the glory of the Lord. For though the Lord is high, he regards the lowly. If you're a Christian today, it's only because of that. If you're apart from Christ today, you have hope because of that. For the Lord is high, but he regards the lowly. But the haughty, meaning the proud, he knows from afar. They are not his. They are not brought in close. They say, I'll do it my own way. You see, the psalmist here is looking to the consummation, the communal celebration of the gathering of people from every tribe, tongue, and nation. The praise and thanksgiving of God is going to extend to the ends of the earth. And there are going to be people from all over the earth here represented by leaders from all over the earth who are gathered together, and the God of the cosmos will receive praise and thanksgiving from all of them, every tribe, tongue, and nation. And the God who is high will have regarded the lowly and brought them to be his people forever and ever. Spurgeon says here, because they think little of themselves, he thinks much of them. This is the bigger work that our lives are tethered to in Christ. Now let's go back from the global perspective to the personal one in verses 7 and 8. You see, those realities produce in us this confidence. The confidence of thankfulness. When we are thankful, we are confident. When we are unthankful, we lose our confidence. We are insecure. Now, why would that be? What did we say in the beginning? If you are thankful, it's because you're looking out there and seeing you're part of something bigger than yourself. If you're not, it's because you're focused too much on yourself. And if you're focused on yourself, the effects of the fall into sin have affected you, but not so much so that you don't recognize that you don't have the resources to meet the needs of the challenges that are in front of you. Look with me verse 7. Though I walk in the midst of trouble, you preserve my life. You stretch out your hand against the wrath of my enemies, and your right hand delivers me. Just simply ways of piling up saying that in the midst of our difficulty, he is there with us. And the ground of our confidence is not in our faithfulness. It's not in our constancy. It's not in our courage. It's about what he does. Our question is not, will I hold out to the end? That's the wrong question. The question is, will God keep me? And the answer is certain. In Christ, the answer thunders for all eternity, yes. There's an empty tomb that says, yes. Christ will split the sky again and say, yes. This is why the Apostle Paul puts it this way in Philippians 1:6. And I am sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Christ Jesus. Let me ask you, did God begin a good work in you? Not are you where you want to be, but did God begin a good work in you? Do you have a sense of being apart from Christ and then being in Christ? Do you have a sense that you've leaned into the gospel, not in a way that you have wanted to, but that you've done it? Did God begin a good work in you? You see, often our thankfulness is foundationally connected to this great truth. We follow this truth to the now rather than following the now back to God. That's the wrong direction. Think about that. You may be going through a difficult time. You may have failed. Things that may have never been harder for you. And if you think yourself back to God, you're going to lose the confidence that God has for you if you are in Christ. So what you do is say, I don't know why this is happening. I don't know why I've done these things, but I know this. There was a time, and He has began a good work in me. And I'm going to cling to that. He hasn't forsaken anyone yet, and I will not be the first. I rest in His sovereign care. Verse 8. The Lord will fulfill His purpose. Meaning He will complete His purpose. For who? For me. He'll do all of His purposes. All this debate about whether or not God is sovereign, or all of that sort of coffee shop debate. Understand this. If God is not sovereign, He is not God. If God is not sovereign, He can't make this promise that He will fulfill His purpose for you. He says, your steadfast love, O Lord, endures forever. Do not forsake the work of your hands. Now, don't miss that. He's not questioning here all of a sudden at the end. This is a rhetorical type assertion here. He's saying, this is your resolve. You will never forsake the work of your hands. You will not forsake your people any more than you would forsake your son, is the way we would understand this on the other side of the cross. You see, he says here, your past. You have all kinds of reasons for thanksgiving. Why? Because of your steadfast love, O Lord. But what about the future? What does he say? That steadfast love that you cling to as you look back to the past? He says it endures forever. Thankfulness, past, present, and into eternity. You see, we are to see this promise in light of the cross and resurrection of Christ. He will not forsake Christ. He will not forsake His people. How can we so often be dull and thankless? Listen to Paul here in 2 Corinthians 4, verses 14 and 15. He's explaining here that we know the steadfast love most clearly through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. 2 Corinthians 4, 14 and 15, knowing that He who raised the Lord Jesus will raise us also with Jesus and bring us with you into His presence. For it is all for your sake, so that His grace extends to more and more people, it may increase thanksgiving to the glory of God. Thankfulness, not an addition that you add on to the rest of your life. Thankfulness. Something that when you embrace it, it is expulsive to all kinds of things that ought not be there. Thankfulness can't coexist with hate. Thankfulness cannot coexist with discontentment. Thankfulness cannot coexist with selfishness. I've never met a person of any kind that if I had them take a sheet of paper, draw a line down the middle of it, and say, write down everything that you've ever had to be thankful for on one side and everything that you can complain about on the other. I've never yet had a person who the complaining side was longer than the thankful side. And that's anybody. Much less if you can put on the thankful side, God the Son came to earth and took on human flesh. And He was crucified for me. And He was raised from the dead. And He has granted me His Holy Spirit. And He is returning from me. And I call God Father. And Jesus is my elder brother. And I am constantly indwelled by the Spirit of God. If you can write that on that side. You know, often the distance between joy and misery is the difference between have to and get to. There's never a day when the believer gets out of bed that the perspective should not be get to. Get to in Jesus' name. Yeah, Harvard Medical School report. As a result, thankfulness also helps connect us to something larger than ourselves as individuals. Yep, more importantly, Bible. Connects us to God, the gospel, God's work in the world. Let me just ask a simple question. What more could God have possibly done for you than what He has done in Christ? What more? You embrace that. You won't only get something. You'll get rid of a lot that needs to be gotten rid of. Let's pray. Lord, I thank You so much for Your glorious Word. I thank You for this psalm. I thank You for the people gathered here. I thank You for the Lord's Day. I thank You that we can sing and do this act of defiance and declare to the principalities and powers that they are defeated and that nothing in this world can steal our joy. And I thank You for Jesus now and forever. And it's in His name we pray. Amen.